Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this moment. Father, praising you for the awesome, loving Father and God that you are to us, that we can experience your love and your goodness through your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed all for us so that we could have the privilege and the great blessing to call you Father, and to know by what your Spirit shares with us through your word that we are your children because of his sacrifice, because of his blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the life that you give us to live, the life in Jesus Christ, the life with you, the with you life that we have a privilege to live in each day, day in and day out, God. We thank you, Father, for the songs of praise and prayer and adoration for you that your servants have led us in to this moment, Father, as we prepare to break bread and drink the cup, which represents the blood of the covenant, your Son's precious blood. Father, that this singing, thank you, Father, has plowed our hearts, has conditioned our hearts to be the good soil for your word, to go deep inside of us and to form the very character, the very personality of your Son, Jesus Christ, to mix together with our personality that you have given to us. That, Father, wherever we go, that you give us the privilege to tell about this new life in every way, Father. We thank you for this privilege. We're grateful for this day of worship. We're thankful for the life that you live within us. And we thank you and ask you all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We'll continue our study in the book of Acts. It's been a while. We've taken a little break from Acts to have a women's conference, which I thought was fantastic. And then a men's breakfast, which I thought was phenomenal. Amen. See that? The men are more fired up. Good. Amen. More excited. Of course, I know women that the women's conference was further past, so it's kind of like you're in new things now, right? New awesomeness. Okay, you know what? I'm not even going to try to mess with the clock on this thing because... What would you say your life is like on a regular, ordinary day? How would you describe your life right now? Would you say it's a good life? Would you say that you're going to the good place? Would you say that you're in the good place? That's good, because I believe what the Holy Spirit does is he builds upon that, and he opens up our eyes to see that no matter how difficult things get, circumstances or situations or other people outside of your sphere or in your sphere, no matter what happens, it's a good life. It's an absolutely good life. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I've come to bring you not a new religion, not a new system like the Pharisees and Sadducees have, an excellent one, a more excellent one, but I've come to bring you life so that you will live life, and it'll be an abundant life. The word that he uses right here is Zoe. Zoe, which some people say, well, that's my life in heaven. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die. I'm going to try to be the best I can. And when I die, I don't know what to expect. I can read a book. I've seen books that spend a tremendous amount of time explaining it. And they're pretty good, but somewhere along the line, I go back into the scripture and I find the Apostle Paul, who actually saw heaven. He actually saw the final product. He went into the highest of heavens, the end result God let him see. And he only wrote a couple of verses about it. I read a book about heaven not long ago, and I was sharing with a brother about that. And I said, yeah, I was reading this book on heaven, and it was 500 pages. And I'm going, this guy who's never seen it, he just reads scriptures. He's a doctor of theology, and he has a lot of scriptures in there. But I said, but here's Paul who actually saw heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I saw it. He said, I don't know, it was a man that, whether in the body or out of the body, he was kind of confused a little bit. But one thing I know is that this man saw things that were just, whew, can't even use the word. He said, in fact, things that I am not permitted to speak. So I can't even find the words about it. And it kind of leaves me like, oh, come on, Paul. Let's get at least a chapter to describe what it's going to be like, you know? And people may think that kind of life is the Zoe life, that we're going to eat apple pie for 1,000 years and never gain an ounce, right? We're going to have world-class physical, you know, bodies that can run world record, you know, 600 meters and jump and fly and dunk the basketball, or we're going to fish forever, or I'll be a businessman forever. And every decision will be right on. Or I'll be a teacher forever, and I'll teach everybody, and all my students will say, man, you're such an awesome teacher. Here's another apple. You know, I love you. I'm obedient. I follow you, right? Or I'm going to be a student. I love being a professional student, and therefore I'm going to get an A on everything. No procrastination. In fact, once I step out the door, I'm in the library, and things are coming freely, and man, it's just the Zoe life. That's what heaven is going to be like. I used to always think that. And then I started studying a little bit about it, and I say, my view of heaven is a lot more like the Vikings, Valhalla, to where there'll be banqueting after great warriors, great wars, great conquests, and everybody kills, but nobody's killed in terms of them. But they're fighting each other. I don't know how that works out. They kill each other, and they're victorious and conquer each other, but they're all back at the banquet hall saying, I conquered you. Well, I conquered you too, and how does that work out? You know what I'm saying? Basically just magnifying the things that they're excited about in this life and saying it's just up there, it's going to be so great without the evil. Of course, the Vikings didn't care about evil. There was no such thing as that. Maybe that's why they were such great conquerors on this side. So some people think that's the good life. You know, I come to give them life and that they will have life abundantly, which is the Zoe life. We do know it's going to last forever. Jesus says, the one who believes in me will never die. Well, we know he doesn't mean that our hearts won't stop and our lungs won't stop and our brain waves and electrons firing in the neurons won't stop. We know that's going to stop, right? But the Zoe life is the quality of life that's going to go on. So, again, when we close these eyes and we open them up, the new life is going to be, wow, it's even more phenomenal. Now, I know why Paul couldn't write more than he could, because in chapter 12, he even says, and just to make sure I didn't get conceited about the little bit that I shared with you, God sent an evil messenger to torment me, a thorn in the flesh, and I begged him 3 times, please take it away, I won't get conceited. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, because that's the Zoe life. No matter how difficult it gets, Paul understands the greatest challenge to the abundant life, the life with God, the life of God in us, and us living by Him through His Holy Spirit and by His Holy Spirit is challenged by conceit and pride. That's the one thing. And conceit and pride is exhibited when we see something in the Scripture and say, I don't want to do it, or we act like it doesn't exist, or we neglect it, or we forget about it. That is not the Zoe life. That's a conflicted will. Is I have a will to serve God and love God, but I have a will also to live in the flesh and to be prideful and arrogant and deceptive and manipulative and et cetera, et cetera. That's not the good life, right? Whenever you find yourself having a critical spirit or just a negative outlook on life, you're cynical, you're negative, does that feel good inside when you sit there and you're all by yourself? Especially maybe if you're in a hospital bed and you have to really think about it. It's amazing how quickly we become full of Zoe, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And if that's what it takes, I say, amen, Lord. But please don't allow my pride to get to that point. You know, the title of this morning's lesson is Tell About This Life. It's not a life that we live by the power of our own will. It's the life that God lives and has chosen to live through us because we love His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we love Him with a faith, and we believe in Him with a faith that expresses itself in love. Like last week, we talked about the woman who did all the crying and the kissing of Jesus' feet and the wiping with the hair and the anointing with the expensive perfume that she had right there. That when we live that Zoe life, the abundant life is that we do that for other people. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, the way you do it for others, you've done it to me. And that's how it expresses itself. I would say that many times if we don't have that, that's not the good life. There's a movie that I just stumbled onto on Netflix. It's actually a series. It's a television series. And it's kind of, you know, You know how television is. You got to be careful. You know, there's landmines everywhere, so you got to watch out, you know. But it's called The Good Place. And it's all about a girl who dies, and she goes to the good place. And, of course, the angel right there is that old actor, Ted Danson from Cheers. And he's telling her it's the good place, and she's going, oh, okay. And then he tells her about her life. She was feeding the hungry out in on the continent of Africa somewhere, and she was helping slave trafficking stop in the world, and she was a lawyer that was getting people out of the death sentence, and she just good deeds. Her life was filled with good deeds, and she's just looking like that. And basically, to make a long story short, she goes, that's not my life. My life was completely opposite from all those. They made a mistake. They brought me to the good place by mistake. So I'm thinking, how do you apply the scriptures to it? And I think about the parable of Jesus when he says, when everybody's at the banquet, and they're in the wedding banquet of the Son, and of course the church is the bride, and everybody has wedding clothes on, except for one person doesn't have that right clothes, which would be the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clothed in compassion and love, agape, like Colossians 3 talks about. And I'm thinking, maybe that's a twist on this, and they're going to kick her out. Because that's what happens. God the Father comes in and says, where's your wedding clothes? How did you get in here? Throw them out into outer darkness, you know? But that's not what it is. Actually, what it is that she's in a place now where, you know, you have fountains of clam chowder. The best clam chowder you've ever tasted. You just take it out with a cup. You got pizza places with the best pizza ever. And, of course, the demon sent the angel some pizza delivery, and it was all covered with pineapple, and he said, now this is what you get from the bad place, you know, fruit on top of pizza, you know, this is a curse. They have coffee places, they have all the places that people like in this world. I say that's what it is, kind of like a Viking view of the good place, like it's all good, all these things, and chocolate cake bakeries, all that kind of stuff. You can fly and you have a flying session, and then there's another place where she got put, where she had to pick up trash and garbage. Well, as it turns out, at the end of the season one, you find out she's actually in the bad place because she's tormented and she's tortured by all the things that she doesn't like. But she wants to be better. She wants to be good. And I thought about that movie. I said, how we are as humans, where we fear the afterlife, but we don't think about it a lot. But when we do, we start trying to figure out, maybe I'll get a second chance up there if I sneak in or if I get snuck in. So now she's actually, you know, working together with the bad place demon to actually get in the good place. So it's one of those places where I'm saying, how did this thing make past season one? I'm pretty much finished on it, you know what I'm saying? Because from here on out, it's just scheming and manipulating to try to have the good life. And I said, the story is so simple. What is the good life? And the good life is the life that we see lived in Jesus Christ, in his life. We see some glimpse of it in the first four chapters of the book of Acts. We see that life come down and fall on people, and they repent of their unbelief in God and their sin, and they surrender to Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well as the forgiveness of sins. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is that life coming to live in them, the indwelling gift. And then you see a life of devotion to the things that really allow them to thrive in their walk with God, devoted to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In other words, the good and beautiful community, because the good and beautiful God was now living in all of them. And it happened like that in one day in chapter 2. Chapter 3, we see Peter and John heading out to the normal place of prayer in the afternoon, and they see a crippled man, and he's waiting for them to give him money, but instead they heal him. They give him the ability to walk, and he's walking with a Olympic athlete's walk, you know, brand new legs. Not a fake miracle, maybe that's a miracle, but he's still limping a little bit. He's walking on his own, but he still has a little gait, kind of arthritis in there or something, because he's kind of an older guy. And, you know, they got a lot of tough ways to live, but, you know, it's a tough life to live in. No, man, that guy's walking better than any of them because they're brand new legs. That's a miracle. And then Peter starts preaching about this resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Then they get arrested for it. And, of course, as usual, you know, they said, we judge for yourself. Shall we obey God? We cannot stop telling people. We cannot stop saying what we have seen and heard and now experience, and that is the Zoe life, the abundant life, a life that's transforming me. It's transforming, it's forming Christ in me. And then they go back to the community, the good and beautiful community. They pray and they ask for confidence, great confidence. Most translators call it boldness, but a boldness of Jesus Christ, not an obnoxious thing. The place shook. The Holy Spirit came down on them, epilethason, and created this miraculous shaking, the earthquake. And they went out and said, whoa, I do believe that Jesus is working through his Holy Spirit through these apostles. And they had wonders and signs, and they were in awe. And then you have somebody, Barnabas, Joseph, later on called Barnabas, son of encouragement, laid a large portion of money, sold some land and laid a large portion of money at the apostles' feet. A sacrificial life, a little bit like or a lot like the woman who washed Jesus' feet. Simon, since I've come, she's not stopped kissing my feet and washing my feet with her tears and drying with her hair and anointing me with this expensive perfume. Yet you invited me and you haven't even given me the common courtesy of a fellow Jew. Well, that's where we see the bad example in chapter 5, 1 through 10, 1 through 11 right here of Ananias and Sapphira, where you see a conflicted will. A conflicted will is always one of the greatest features or most dominant feature of a lost human being. Where I have the power, I have a form of religion, I love God and he loves me and I love God and I believe in God. But I don't do what he says because I love the world. I love things of the world. That's why Jesus says you cannot worship two masters. You'll hate one, love the other. You cannot worship God and mammon because that will be the battle of the world that we face. So we see the part of the conflicted life, the bad life, the life that is miserable. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and this wasn't God practicing church discipline. This is God practicing his divine judgment, saying, give you a little picture of what it's like to continue to lie to me. I'm living in them, and they were lying. I love them, but I have to do this to save the rest of my community. And, of course, it says great fear fell upon the church. Interestingly, it's the first time in verse 11 of chapter 5 that the word ecclesia, church, is used in the book of Acts. So let's start in verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So fear hit the church, and they moved on. And basically, the ministry of Jesus continued on. The ministry of Jesus carried on through the Holy Spirit living in those apostles, living in all the members who were devoted to the apostles' teaching here. Continued on. The Spirit of God. You got to remember, the Spirit of God was in them. They weren't sitting down figuring out, how can we get a superior system that basically blows away the Pharisees and Sadducees system? How can we get a kind of system that blows away the Roman Empire system? Let's create something. No, this was of God. This was God working through people, just basically through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, the cool thing about this, when I look at it, I see Jesus and his promises and his intent being fulfilled. If you go back to Acts chapter 7, you'll see what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 7. Luke is Luke 1, and the Luke, Gospel of Luke is Luke 1, and Acts is Luke 2, written by the same author. But in Luke chapter 7, and then we're going to go back up to chapter 4, in verse 22, it says that Jesus was healing many people of all kinds of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. In 22, it says, and he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, he responded this way because John had sent some of his disciples to ask him, are you really the Messiah? Or should we be waiting for somebody else? Because here John is in prison saying, I'm paving the way for you and I'm in prison. That doesn't make sense to me from this lower earth story here. And Jesus just simply quoted scripture to him that he had fulfilled. What we're seeing in Acts chapter 5 is a continuation of that work. Remember Jesus said in John 14, he said, if you believe in me, I'll send the Holy Spirit. He will live in you. And greater works will the one who believes in me do than I do. Now, it doesn't mean that the miracles are more spectacular or more magnificent. I'll discuss a little bit later on what I believe that to mean, the greater works. Because we think that way. Jesus is the old guy. He's gone, and now we're good, so the new works are coming, and the contemporary stuff is totally, just blows away his stuff. Well, I might forget, because I'm getting old. I'll tell you right now what I think it means. I think it means that Jesus says, because I live in you through my Spirit, it's good that I go away. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John, he says, it's good that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, and he will help you, he will counsel you, he will guide you, he will live with you, he will be a friend to you, he will serve you. And therefore, Jesus can find himself maybe even in the executive office of the United States of America one day, in a man by the name of James Garfield, who was a brother in Christ, was a preacher and a biblical teacher, started a college, a Church of Christ college, and really did believe and walked like this and believed in restoration. Now, I'm not saying there have never been Christians in the White House. I just know that one for sure is. Or maybe an accountant, or maybe an executive, or maybe a chancellor of a university, or maybe, you know, most of the hospitals when they first founded, were founded by people who believed in Jesus Christ. Orphanages founded by people who gave their lives to Jesus Christ in his ministry and his work. Most of the all the schools were taught by people who gave their life to Christ. So I think when he said greater things, he's talking about that this message will go around all the globe. Because at that point in time, I don't think they were thinking about North America, South America, or the Hawaiian Islands, right? Australia, or I think some of them might have thought it was still square, right? It's like the boundary, we don't know. It's outer boundaries. And I think that's what he was talking about. So when I think about that, I think about the great privilege that it is to have this new life living in me. Why me? Who am I that I should live this kind of life? Well, John chapter 4, it's a continuation. I mean, Luke chapter 7, he says it's going to happen, and that's exactly what the apostles are doing. I think it's more the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through the rest of the ecclesia, the church, than it is the acts of the apostles. Here's Jesus' ministry. Here's the apostles' ministry. The apostles' ministry was Jesus' ministry with him living in them. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, back up a little bit, this idea, when Jesus started his ministry in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, this is kind of how it started. Well, this is exactly how it started, but we see that taking place in the book of Acts chapter 5. In 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see, because he'd been out in the desert fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that? The Spirit led him out there. The Spirit brought him back in the power. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, this is the preaching of the word in that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Because they were saying, "Man, what gracious words are following. What a tremendous reading. What a tremendous presentation of the Word of God." And then he started getting personal with them. All of a sudden, "Is not this Joseph's son? How did he get the ability to teach?" And then he said, "You're going to tell me, physician, heal yourself. No prophet is welcome in his hometown." Then he brought up two prominent Gentiles, non-Jews, a widow in Zarephath, and then Naaman the leper, the general from Syria. And he said, "This is who God healed in Israel." And in verse 28, it says, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way," because that's the power that Jesus had at that point in time. "You want to throw me off the cliff, but it's not right time. There will be a time where you think you're getting the best of me, but now is not the time." But this is how his ministry started. He came in and cleared out a church almost. And the only reason he needed to clear it out is because he said, "I better get out of here before. But I've said what I need to say. I've started it to say, I'm here to restore Israel back to its rightful place. I'm here so that your righteousness will surpass that of the legalists, of the people who are hedonists and worldly individuals, who think that somehow this life, the great things of this life, are the greatest things." He said, "No, I've come to do good, to preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." In Luke chapter 7, it's a continuation of Isaiah 61 that talks about healing and taking care of the oppressed. "Go back and tell John what you see. These scriptures were fulfilled in that day and the day after until this very day that John's in prison." And we go back to Acts chapter 5, and they're still being fulfilled. Jesus never intended to start a religion, but a life, to pass on a life to each individual believer that would say, "Lord, I am the one that's standing behind you, and from the very beginning of the worship, I have not stopped to kiss your feet and to cleanse your feet with my tears and dry them with my hair." I don't have much, but you know, it used to be long at one time. Figuratively, "Lord, you know what I'm talking about. And to anoint you, to give you my most valued things because it's yours anyway, and wow, I'm just giving this to you." That's the good life. And it's indicated here in chapter 5 with what was going on. Through the apostles, the Spirit of God, Jesus' ministry was going on. You see, high esteem. The people held him in high esteem, but they didn't join them because there was a fear right there saying, "These people have some power. I'm not quite sure I want to get close to them." Kind of like the attitude of Luke 5 later on when Peter was in the midst of Jesus Christ in his presence as he performed that miracle of catching all those fish. "Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me." "Don't be afraid, Peter. From here on, you will catch people. I have a plan. I have a purpose for you. I have a mission for you. The miracles and the work of the Holy Spirit." Now, let me say something about miracles. A lot of times people say, "Man, if we just had miracles, I would believe it. I would be like, wow, it'd just be amazing if somebody could just I got an illness. I've got some illness, and I've had it with me a long time. Lay hands on me. Oh, I believe the gospel all of a sudden, you know?" The reason these miracles occurred because they didn't have the book of Acts. Maybe they might have access to the scroll of Isaiah to read chapter 61. Usually those were just kept in the synagogue or in the temple. And they didn't have these little things. Said, "Well, let's turn over to Isaiah 61 and look at this. Let's go over to Isaiah 53 and really look at it, exegete this thing. Let's go over to Matthew and exegete this." You know, in the Greek it says here, in fact, it'll tell you, give you the Greek. You know, looks going to... They didn't have that stuff. Most of them were illiterate. But when they saw someone coming and saying, Jesus is awesome, he is fantastic, incredible, he's given us the good life to live, in the midst of raising someone from the dead, because these are the kind of miracles that they did, it confirmed their message about Jesus' death and his resurrection. The new life is a resurrection life. And we live in it because we're raised to the newness of life, the Zoe life, the life that's committed. I wished it was sinless. I guess I could get close to it if I really, really, really devote myself to it. But then I get prideful and start from the very beginning again. So let me just take it each day as they come. And it doesn't say throw caution to the wind and go ahead and sin because you can't live. You know, it doesn't mean that. It means you live the best because you love God and God is living in you. So pretty soon you start thinking the thoughts of Jesus Christ. You start seeing things like Jesus saw things. That's how they did this. So when they performed those miracles, they were confirmed. And not only that, but they had many witnesses that if there was a court of law, look at all the eyewitnesses. We can't deny the fact. This guy was born this way, and now he's walking around. He could see. His eyes have life in them now. His legs are solid. Or this person here had leprosy, man. They have baby skin now. Those are real miracles. I've always been very cautious of Pentecostalism, and I don't want to look down on anybody, but I just have never believed it. I've seen some things on television before. I'm going, but that person is still kind of, they're still walking kind of stiff. When I read in the scripture, this person is like, I shouldn't do that. Be careful. It's an old back, right? Be careful. But that's how they were doing. They were dancing. They were leaping. It says, leaping, like one of those dancers, you know, interpretive dancers, you know, spinning. Say, wow, that takes athleticism. They make it look easy until you try it. You know what I'm saying? Try to do one of those barrel rolls. I don't know. I'm not going to try that. But that's how they were. Or even better yet, they were raised from the dead. If a group would come and say, man, we just brought him from the coroner here. Oh, yeah, I've seen dead body. Yeah, well, this is definitely. And then raise him back to life. Now, that's a miracle. I think many times in our efforts to recreate things, we say, man, this person was baptized. It's a miracle. It's a miracle Tim and Toya got baptized. Well, from my perspective, it wasn't. It really wasn't. I don't believe getting baptized into Christ or converting to Christ is a miracle. I believe it is God's hand working with discipline, with great love and discipline and great love and firmness and great patience and firmness and love. And me making a choice, this is the best choice. Lord, I'm a sinful man. I don't know how I'm going to stop these sinful habits I have, but I'm just going in the boat. Please keep me in, Lord. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I mean, many times in my life I said, please, God, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me according to your faithful love because of my unfaithfulness. It's not a miracle. It might be kind of miraculous. And it's even, some people have said, well, this particular group has gone all over the world with the gospel. But when you look at the millions of dollars and the resources of people that are used, I'm going, I think McDonald's went all around the world with millions of dollars and resources and people, right? So is it really a miracle? Now, I think it's a good thing, but I think we've got to be careful because sometimes we cheapen what these miracles are like. These people's lives were changed, not because they saw the miracle. I believe because at the moment they believed, the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, and they said, now I believe. I want to change. I want to be transformed. I want to live this resurrection life. Peter's shadow. They were being healed, just his shadow falling over him. That's the first time and the only time you ever see something like that actually happening. When a shadow falls on somebody. So, great miracles, great people come in, the sick and the demon-possessed, and it says they were all healed. This is another significant thing. Not just the people who had great faith, but everybody. So if you had 55 or 65 or 100 people at all, they all got healed, just like Jesus did. When you go back and look at him, everyone went home healed. Doesn't mean the whole city got healed, but they were actually healed of known diseases, raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit doesn't do weird things, but he does do spectacular things. I would love to see something like this, but I'm not so sure it'd bolster my faith any greater. Because sometimes the more we're given, the more we're tested. Satan comes in, and really you got to realize Satan is about his work. We just see the first 10 verses right here of chapter 5 where Satan tried to split the church with Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't church discipline, it was divine judgment because they had allowed Satan to grip their heart the same way that Judas had allowed Satan to grip his heart. Lies. Simplicity of life, it's the best way to go. Because a conflicted will always tries to change the narrative or the history of what's going on in life. It makes things complicated. And one lie leads to another. A white lie leads to another white lie, leads to a bigger white lie. Pretty soon, it is just the funny thing about this, it is a comedy from church. We're at church. It's not super funny, but it's funny when I think about it, is that this girl that was in the good place but shouldn't be in the good place, or she thought she was in the good place when it's really the bad place, she had lied so much in her life that she couldn't even remember her birthday. Because she'd lied about it so many times. She goes, well, I think I was born in 78. Well, wait a minute. No, that was that one, 72 or something. And the angel goes, you've lied so much you can't even remember your own birthday. The year that you were baptized, that you were born into the world. So you kind of lie about it, and that's really what it is. It's the bad life. But see, the good life is different. It's filled with freedom. It's filled with joy, with love. So that when we sing songs of love, we know it. We know that we're sinners. We know that there's no way we can deserve it. There's no way we can earn it. But that doesn't mean we're not compelled to live for him and not for ourselves any longer. Strengthen me to do that, Heavenly Father. Real miracles. You could prove it in a court of law. Well, in Acts chapter 5 here, you know, in what they see is a fulfillment of what Jesus promised them in John 15. And we'll close out talking about this segment, verses 17 to 21. So, after they were all healed of all these illnesses, it says, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple. The whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. The whole message of this life. Tell the message about this life. That's a theme of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14 and 15 and 16 and in his discourse on the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will enter you and he testifies about Jesus Christ, about this life and the life that he lives. So he lives in us telling the whole message of this life, the life of Jesus in us. It's not that our life has to be perfect or good. It's just the life of grace, the life of mercy, the life of love. The life like that woman standing at his feet, washing his feet with her tears, drying his feet with her hair, and anointing his feet with expensive perfume. That's the life. That's the life of gratitude, the life of love. Now, the cool thing about this is that here are the same people that just not long ago had killed Jesus Christ. Now they bring along, here's, you see the political aspect of this, where the politics of the land, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection or believe in angels. So you see the message about resurrection. Jesus did raise back to life, and he's at the right hand of God, and he sent his spirit to live in us because he resurrected. And the Sadducees, we don't need this being talked about. Our partners back over here in Acts chapter 3 told you to stop it. We thought you were going to obey this, even though they said, we're going to continue telling what we've seen and heard. Why? Well, because of jealousy and because they saw all these people coming. And when did they kill Jesus in Jerusalem, right? If you notice, Jesus didn't do a tremendous amount of miracles in Jerusalem. He just taught. His miracles preceded him in Galilee and the surrounding areas, but when he came into Jerusalem, he didn't do a tremendous amount. Yet there was a power and a force about his life, a respectability about his life, that he could clear out the temple. And people coming to him from all over the place. It doesn't record, I'm not saying he didn't do healings, but what happened is they said, we're jealous of this man. We're envious of him. So in John chapter 16, on the night that he was betrayed, he said these words, or John 15, I'm sorry, John chapter 15, verse 28, or 26, 25 through 27. When you try to better your life, when you try to really live the true life, if people aren't living that, they will not like you. They'll criticize you, they'll undermine you, and they'll even point out all of your flaws. A humble person just says, yes, I got flaws. You don't even, okay, if that's all you see, praise God, you know? I know what God sees. Man, I wish that was the least of my worries, but praise God, thank you. We'll work on that. This is what Jesus had to say to these men. At least the 11 that remain in John chapter 15, beginning in 25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. From Psalm 35, they hated me without a cause, without a reason. It's one thing to hate somebody if they do play politics. So they say, I want to start a new political party, you know, the Jesuits, which that is a group, but maybe let's just say the Jesuits. You got the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and now the Jesuits, to give people an option. No, Jesus came up and said, look, I'm coming for you too to follow me, Pharisees and Sadducees, and I'm going to raise back to life. They hated me without a cause. These apostles were setting themselves up on one of the porches of the temple. The temple had various entryways, and in one of the entryways, they come out and they set up, and that's where all the miracles are being done. When the miracles are being done, they're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're saying, our leaders, your religious leaders put him to death by Herod, by the Romans. And he's up in heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. And we can't stop testifying about this. And so the Sadducees come in filled with envy, filled with jealousy. And in chapter 5, they put him in the city jail right there. And an angel of the light, as they're deciding, now let's figure out what we're going to do. We arrested him. We stopped him from doing this. An angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and took them out. And he said to them, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. So not only did they stay out in the portico, but they went into the temple court area. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. You see, because they couldn't refuse their Lord, the Spirit that testified about Jesus Christ in them. He was real to them. The resurrection was real. The fear of being killed by these political leaders was very minimal compared to the life, the new life that they were given. And it wasn't a life that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. It's a life that starts right now, a quality of life that can only be explained by somebody who's actually living it. A life that's for sure just burdening. No matter what sin it's burdening with gratitude. It's burgeoning with gratitude. It's just overflowing with gratitude. Tell the people about this life. And that's our practical message from this segment of Scripture right here. No matter what the challenge is, if you're not telling about this life, it may explain why you have the spiritual struggles that you do. If you do have a lot of struggles, can God hear me? Is he saving me? It's amazing that when we enter into the ministry of telling about this life, the mission, it doesn't mean the problems don't go away. New problems are created, but the ones that we think are mountains, he climbs them. He climbs them, like the song we sang, and he gets us. The walls that we think, he kicks them down. The lies, he destroys them. Right? The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Reckless? God's not. Yes. No matter, he loved us no matter what it meant about his life on this earth. He was tortured. He knew he was going to be tortured by loving that way. That's pretty reckless on his part, not for us. It's very cautious and careful for us because that's how much he loves us. How can I not love him and live that life? You know, we've been studying the good and beautiful community. And I want to encourage you, I mean, especially the soul training in this one is very essential. Because when we come together in corporate worship, it's just simply an accentuation of how we worship individually with God day in and day out. But if this is the only time that I worship, it's almost like eating a buffet, right? And your stomach is fasted, it's small, so, it's too much, I can't get it down, right? Because that's what God pours out into us. Or maybe we just don't understand it. You know, the spiritual word that says, go past spiritual minds. But notice the soul training in each one of your small groups on Wednesday. Start focusing and discussing how to spur each other on toward love and good deeds that way, because these things help us in this new life, these spiritual disciplines. But I think about this is the practical message. Tell the people about this life. Random acts of kindness throughout the week. Being kind to people. That's what we see. These miracles were a tremendous kindness because people needed it. They needed love. They needed deliverance. They needed the gracious and healing and correcting and miraculous hand of God. But the other reason is because they needed the message about this life, the greatest life that was ever lived. The greatest human life that was ever lived was Jesus' life. Oh, to have that life, to experience that life day in and day out. It's not just a possibility. From God's perspective, it's a probability. But we got to take the message, I don't want to be an Ananias and Sapphira that have a conflicted will. Lord, make me like Joseph, later on called Barnabas, who's free in you. And free not because I have to, because you've given me such a good life. My boundaries, because of you, have fallen in pleasant places in my life. I'm content. Heck, from a physical perspective, we live in America. Come on. Come on. In the history of mankind, no people have been greater blessed with physical blessings and freedoms. For a Christian to be ungrateful, I think, is a borderline apostasy and heresy. I'm not saying anybody in here is like that, okay? But I'm throwing it out there as a warning because the evil one works to divide and to conquer and to kill. But the Holy Spirit is always bringing us together to unify us through the bond of his peace. Acts of kindness, unexpected acts of kindness toward people that you don't even know. But God knows. I have many people in this city. And proclaiming Jesus Christ, his life, the possibilities of his life for other people, the definite actions and the definite life he lives in you right now. Proclaim him without embarrassment. What's there to be embarrassed about? The greatest life who ever lived. You're on a first name basis with the greatest person who ever lived on earth, right? The smartest person who ever lived on earth. The goodest person. That's the word, goodest, you know. I was homeschooled. No, I wasn't. You know. the most awesome life that was ever lived, and the most awesome miracle ever performed. Not just in his life, absolutely in his life, raised back to life. So proclaim him without embarrassment and without coercion. Because each and every day that we live, the mercies of the Lord are new. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. As we move into communion, let's read together Isaiah 61 and think about the blessing of this life right here that we are beneficiaries of, but also vessels of, that he lives in us in the same way through his Holy Spirit. The prophecy of the messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, of God, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will prepare the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord, who spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of your